slightly over half with the number of sermons. You see that what I'm calling the sermon title this morning is World History in a Chapter. Chapter 12 of Revelation is unique. The book of Revelation is unique to the Bible, and chapter 12 in Revelation is unique to the book of Revelation. As you read through the book of Revelation, it stands out in the things that it's different about. There's some things that are obviously familiar as you read through it, and yet it's you wonder how it fits in. I want to remind you of a couple of things we talked about as we went through the book of Revelation. Remember, we got through the first six seals, and it seemed like there was a pause. And the pause seemed to be before the seventh seal was open. And the pause, it seems, also was to accomplish a couple of things, for God to accomplish a couple of things. And it seemed like it kind of backed up a little bit. So we saw how that the narrative goes along and then it stops, and it seems like you kind of back up and see a different perspective for a little bit. And in that particular case, the pause was also filled with just awe at the horrible things that were seen to be about to take place. And then the seventh seal was opened and there were seven trumpets that began to be sounded. We went through six of those. It seemed like there was another pause. In fact, there was another pause, it seemed, in the narrative. And this time, it appears that the pause definitely goes back and shows us a different angle of the events that are taking place. So remember that as you go through the book of Revelation, that sometimes everything is not just in chronological order. Sometimes it goes along and then they show you a different view of the same events that are taking place. So remember that. The other thing I want to talk to you about is, in particular our lesson today, is that sometimes we're looking at a very close-up view of something. And probably everyone has had this experience, that you are telling someone an event, or you're narrating a story to someone, telling them something that happened, and suddenly, in the middle of it, you think, you know, I need to give a little more background for this. And so you stop, and you've come at it from a different angle, giving them some more background so they can understand where you were at, what you were saying. And that, I think, is what we see today in our text. We've been going along, and John has been seeing a vision of things that are going to happen, and the events are horrible. We've seen hordes of demons that God has set loose on the earth to torment men and to judge them, and men still are unrepentant. And it seems like in this chapter, God stops and tells John, you're right here on top of these events that I'm showing you. Back up where you can see a broader picture. Back up where you can see the context that this is all in. So keep that in mind as we read through our text. This morning we're going to look at world history in a chapter, and it's a spiritual history. All right, so let's read our text. Revelation chapter 12, we'll read the entire chapter. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems or crowns on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now, in this chapter, we've got several characters, and I want us to begin to identify who these people are so that we will be able to see what's going on. So, under number one, identifying the characters, we're going to look at first the woman. You see in verse 1, we see reference to this woman in verse 1. We see reference to the woman in verse 4. We see reference to the woman in verse 14. If I haven't skipped some there. And verse 17. So there's a woman. Who is this woman? Secondly, we see a reference to a red dragon. A fiery, great red dragon. Who is this dragon? We see reference to him in verse 3, in verse 4, in verse 7, verse 9, and where else? Verse 13, verse 15, verse 17, and 16. Most of the verses in the chapter make reference to the dragon. Thirdly, we're going to see a child. Who is this child? We see reference to this child in verse 2. We see reference to it in verse 4 and verse 5. That may be it. Seemed like there was another one. We also see reference to, and this is not a character, but what I'm calling the 1260 days. We see that referenced in verse 6, and we'll also see it referenced in verse 14. And we'll also see a reference to Michael, the archangel. We see that in verse 7. And then the last one I'll also look at is what I'm calling the loud voice. You see that in verse 10, a loud voice saying in heaven. So there are six things that we need to start, to begin with, to start and go through and see if we can identify what these are. What they mean. We're going to start with not the woman, but the child. Start with the child. Let's see what we can see about this child from this chapter. We see, first of all, that he was in danger of being killed at his birth. You can see in verse 4, the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So we see that the first thing about this child is that someone was trying to kill it at its birth. The second thing we see is verse 5, that this child was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. The third thing we see in the same verse, that this child was caught up to God in heaven. We see also in, which verse says it's a male child? Verse 5, same verse. It's a male child. Now, who is this child? I've heard Jesus Christ. Does anybody have any other suggestions? Okay. I couldn't find anybody that had any other suggestions other than Jesus Christ here or anywhere else. Let's look and see why we think and why everyone thinks so positively that this is Jesus Christ. Let's start with what we just looked at. Was in danger of being killed at his birth. Does that fit Jesus? Yes, right? Herod was trying to kill the Christ child, right? At his birth. Now keep in mind that this text is in Revelation. Revelation being a book of prophecy, and yet it appears to be telling us or reminding us of things that happened 2,000 years ago. Right? Not telling us the future, but telling us the past. Now, perhaps there are scholars or people who study who would say, no, this being killed is a reference to something in the future. And perhaps it is. I can't figure out what it would be. But when I read this, instantly, this comes to my mind, doesn't it? Yours? Herod comes to my mind. Jesus comes to my mind of being trying to kill him at his birth. The second one, he's to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Does that make you think of Jesus? In what way does it make you think of Jesus? In the millennial reign. In the future, when at the end of the age, at the second coming of Christ, Jesus will rule and reign, the Old Testament says, prophets say, with a rod of iron. So we see that descriptive phrase given here to this child who is yet unborn. And so again, it immediately makes us think that it's Jesus. The third thing that it says about the child, he was caught up to God in heaven. Does that make you think of Jesus? How? The resurrection, not just the resurrection, the ascension, right? The ascension who is caught up to God in heaven. A male child. Okay, that doesn't necessarily make us think of Jesus, but it confirms the other things, right? He was a male, it is a male child. So everything points to the fact that this is Jesus. Can we all agree on that? All right, that helps us to identify the woman if we know who the child is. All right, so now let's look at the woman. It says she was clothed with the sun. I don't know about you, but just that phrase doesn't help me much. Okay, gives me a fact that she's described as being clothed with the sun. It says that she had the moon under her feet. That doesn't help me much either. Gives me another piece of information. It says a garland or a crown of 12 stars on her head. Does that help you any? Little? Okay, how does it help you, John? 12 tribes of Israel? All right, does anybody else have that thought? Okay. Makes you think of that. The sun, clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, 12 stars on her head. Makes John think of the 12 tribes of Israel. What else in the Bible does that make you, does that make you think of anything else in the Bible? Any other account, any other historical event? The sun, the moon, the 12 stars? I heard it somewhere. Joseph? Joseph's dream, right? Remember Joseph, before he was, his brother sold him into Egypt, he had a dream. And he tells his dream to his brothers, and they weren't amused. All right, his dream was that he was a star, and the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed before him to worship. His brothers figured that out pretty fast, didn't they? His brothers were filled with indignation. They said, what do you think? Who do you think you are? You think that your mom and dad and your 11 brothers are going to bow before you? They already weren't too fond of him, and I'm sure that didn't help, did it? That makes me think of that event as I read these phrases describing this woman. Okay, it says she is pregnant and ready to give birth. Okay, that gives us some more information. That really may not help so much. It says the dragon wants to kill her child. Now, with what we have know about the child, we're beginning to get a picture here, aren't we? She hides in the wilderness for 1,260 days. Does that help you any? Does that give you any information? I mean, one thing it made me think of that in a slight way was when Herod was trying to kill Jesus, Joseph and Mary fled, right? Not to the wilderness, but I think to Egypt, right? But they were fleeing, they were leaving where they were at and hiding, and we don't know, that I remember that the New Testament tells us for how long they were there, but they were there for a period of time before it's safe to come back. I would think perhaps a few years. I'm not sure. They were back when Jesus was 12, at least, in the temple, probably back long several times before then. But it might be interesting someday that we may find out that they were there in Egypt 3.5 years. That would be an interesting fact, but we don't have any way to suppose that, really. So who is this woman? Okay, some suggestions have been made, and I want to throw another fact out to you, that the 12 stars. One commentator that I was reading said that this was a reference to the 12 signs of the zodiac. What you can learn from that is not to believe everything that people write. I would have never thought that, and still don't. I didn't even know there were 12 signs to the zodiac, actually, but I do now. Suggestions. Who is this woman? Some say that it's the Virgin Mary. All right? Doesn't seem like that?
The baby was taken away from her, and she really, in the Bible, had sort of, once the baby was born, Jesus was born, she had sort of an insignificant
role.
Mm-hmm. She was just kind of there.
Uh-huh.
And she was there as crucifixion, but it didn't really go on about her a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And why would he have been taken away from her and taken up to heaven, and it doesn't say she nursed him or anything?
Right. You're right. The only phrase that is the strongest phrase for saying it's the Virgin Mary is she is pregnant and ready to give birth. And someone wants to harm her child once it's born. That's the only one. And this phrase, interestingly enough, and perhaps you would guess once you thought about it, is held strongly by, I believe, the Catholic Church. So that's one option. It's the Virgin Mary. I'm with you. I don't think that's who it is. The second suggestion is that this woman represents the church. Okay, represents the Christian church. Why would someone think that? Okay, persecution. Okay, we see a connection between persecution of the church and persecution of this woman. All right, there is a connection between the church and the child, Jesus Christ. There's that connection. So there is a close relationship between the church and Christ, just as there is with this woman and the child. So some people say it's the church. I don't think that it is, and here's, for me, why I don't think that it is. The woman gives birth to the child. The church doesn't give birth to Christ. Christ gives birth to the church. So I think it's turned around there. All right, the third suggestion is that it's the nation of Israel. All right? And to me, this is the most plausible explanation of all. It fits with the clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, 12 stars on her head. That could very easily be a symbolic representation of the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel produced the Messiah through Mary, obviously, but Jesus came from the nation of Israel, the tribe of Judah specifically. The woman, if it's the nation of Israel, has faced persecution, forever. All right? Faced persecution at the hands of the bricklayers in Egypt. Faced persecution and trying to annihilate the people of Israel at the hands of Haman and the gallows in Persia. Faced persecution at the hands of Antiochus Epiphanes, whatever his name is, I can't remember how to say his name now, back prior to the coming of Christ. It faced persecution at the hands of Hitler. And today, there are a host of people who would like nothing better than to annihilate the nation of Israel. Israel has a history of being persecuted. And so, it seems to fit very well. Someone has said about the book of Revelation, and I don't know who made this comment, but I can begin to see their point a little bit. He said, you tell me who you think the woman is in Revelation chapter 12, and I'll tell you how you interpret the rest of the book of Revelation. Now, I can begin to see how that would be the case. The identification of this woman is that effective or effectual on the way you look at the rest of the events. So, we have the woman, who is, I believe, is the nation of Israel. We have the child, who I believe is Jesus Christ. And then third person, or the character that we want to look at, is the dragon. Now, the dragon is not that hard to identify, because it pretty well tells us who it is. But let's look at the things that it says about this dragon. This dragon has 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns on his head. Now, this might be literal language. I take it to be figurative language. John saw that, but it's symbolism of a being, or the dragon being one who is very powerful, very completely powerful. It's also described as his tail drew a third of the stars after him to the earth. Now, most people would say, and I think they're right, that the stars here are a reference to angels, to fallen angels. That when Satan fell and rebelled against God and God cast him out of heaven, that a third of the angels took his side, went with him. So they were cast out. We see that they were cast out and his angels in this chapter. And this is a reference, I believe, his tail drew a third of the stars, that a third of the angels accompanied him in his rebellion against God. The dragon we see wants to kill the woman's child. All right? When do you first see opposition by Satan against the woman's child? Genesis. Genesis, when God is placing the curse on Adam, he didn't place the curse on Eve, and on the ground, and on the serpent, he made this comment. He said, the serpent will, this is a paraphrase, bite the heel of the seed of the woman, but the woman's seed will bruise the head of the serpent. And that point, that declaration began the war, or didn't begin the war, but it focused the activity of Satan against the seed of the woman. And we see that here in Revelation 12. He's ready to devour the child, the seed of the woman, as soon as it was born. We see this dragon is opposed by Michael and his angels, and the dragon is defeated. He is cast out of heaven to the earth. He is called four or five things in this chapter other than the dragon. He is called the serpent of old, which reminds us of, again, of Genesis 3, or Genesis. He is called the devil. He is called Satan. And he is called the accuser of the brethren. We learn two other things about him. One is not that common a fact, but we know that the text tells us that he knows his time is short. All right? He knows his time is short at the point of in this prophecy. And he hates the woman and her offspring. So who is the dragon? Satan, okay? Satan, the devil, Lucifer, different names that we call him by. So then let's look at number five, the 1260 days. Are these literal 1260 days? That's a question that we need to consider. And if not, or perhaps even in addition, if they are, we need to consider if they symbolize something. All right? So let's think about this. 1260 days, it mentions two places, these 1260 days, it mentions them in two different ways. You see in verse 6, the woman flees to the wilderness where she is at a place prepared by God and she's fed there 1260 days. Remember that we talked about months ago that in prophecy time, or a prophetic year, is 360 days. When you see prophecy in the scripture and it gives you time periods, far as I know, always, they're using the number 360 as a year. All right? 30 days per month, 12 months per year. So 1260 days is 3.5 years. So we see that in verse 6. You see it in verse 14, where it says the woman flies through the wilderness to her place. It's just a repeat of verse 6. But here it says she's nourished there for a time and times and half a time. And we could go back to the book of Daniel and see that what this is a reference to is a time is 1 year, times is 2 years, and half a time is half a year. So time and times and half a time is 1 + 2 + 1/2 or 3 1/2. So you got the same time frame, same period of time in verse 14 as you do in verse 6. Now, when I think of, are these 1260 days really 1260 days? The thing that makes me think they are is the fact that there are 1260 days exactly in half of the 7 year tribulation period. And the tribulation period is divided in the book of Daniel and also not specifically in the book of Matthew into halves. At the midpoint of that 70th week of Daniel is mentioned a time or two in different places. So it seems like we've seen this 7 year period divided specifically in the middle. So for me not to say that these are 1260 literal days, I feel like I need to have good reason not to say they're literal days. And I can't think of very good reasons. All right, the next question that leads me to is, okay, if it's 1260 literal days, then is this 1260 days correspond precisely with the first half of the 70th week of Daniel or the second half of the 70th week of Daniel? Or is it a real 1260 days that's shifting in the middle or that is shifted somewhere in the middle? Now, here's where if there's a weak point in mine and John's presentation of where the rapture occurred and where we're at in this 70th week, it's right here in my mind at this point. Because before we got here, before we began chapter 10, actually, when we got through the end of the sixth seal, we were placing this somewhere in the second half of the tribulation. And we were saying that's where we're at. Somewhere in the second half of the 70th week. Well, now we're talking about something of the nation of Israel being persecuted for 3 1/2 years. So how do we fit that in when we're already past the midpoint? Okay, there are several ways you can do that. First, like we've said before, here is a pause. And we're going back and looking at all the events that are going on from a different perspective. And this 1260 days could be the first part. Israel could be being persecuted in the first half of the tribulation. Or it could be the second half and he backs up some, but this 1260 days will proceed on forward through the rest of the story. Okay? I think that probably is the way to look at it, that it's the second half of the 70th week of Daniel. But I think also that 3 1/2 years can have symbolism in the Scripture. Now, I'm not a big person on numbers. There are people or even books that are written on what numbers symbolize in the Scriptures. And I'm not big on placing a whole lot of emphasis on that. For instance, the number 40 is supposedly a sign of testing or a number that represents testing. You see the 40 days in the wilderness, 40 days of fasting, or 40 years in the wilderness, 40 days of fasting, for example. If 3 1/2 is symbolic, I would think it would be symbolic of a time of severe distress that is cut short. The distress is cut short. Now, as far as I'm aware, this is the only instance in the Scripture where 3 1/2 is used. So Whether that's the case or not, I don't know. Now let's move on to the sixth character, and that's Michael. We see Michael mentioned here. Michael and his angels fought. Is this symbolic or is this a real angel? Real angel. Don't see any reason not to say that it is. Michael was also seen in the book of Daniel. It seems that Michael is a warrior. If there are different types of angels, it seems that Michael's emphasis is on protection, is on war. And he is fighting here with the devil and his angels. In the book of Daniel, he was coming but was resisted, and was there was a battle back there as well. Then let's look at the last one, this loud voice. Verse 10. The dragon has been cast out of heaven. And then in verse 10 it says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven. Now, I want to suggest to you that this may not be one person or one being's voice. It may be a multitude. I don't think that the language of the text forces us to a singular voice. It very well may be. Let's read it just with that in mind. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Now, this loud voice says two things, basically. First is praise to God. Salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. And then the second thing is talking about the dragon. That for the accuser of our brethren, that's what how he describes the dragon, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Now, to me, there's a clue in that phrase there that this loud voice is someone who in the past has been the recipient of these accusations. I don't think it's God saying this. I don't think it's Jesus, because he says the accuser of our brethren, as if he is in the same group as these brethren who have been accused. Now, I don't know who the loud voice is, but I suspect that it is someone who is either representing the saints who are in heaven at this time, or it is that multitude giving praise that the serpent has been cast down. All right, notice what it says in verse 11 about these brethren. Three things. They overcame him, the brethren overcame the serpent, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Now, notice what that says. They overcame him. First of all, they were saved by the blood of the Lamb. The other two things that they defeated Satan by was the word of their testimony. This is not they were saved by this. They defeated Satan with these things. The word of their testimony. It is, we can see the task and the desire of Satan and the serpent to get us to blaspheme God. You can see that attempt through the scripture. Job is probably the most clear example of where the serpent or Satan tells God, sure, Job worships you. Sure, Job likes you. Look at what you've done for Job. Take away some of the good stuff and see what happens. He will curse you to your face. But the word of Job's testimony was what? It was a pleasing to God. It was right, and he overcame the Satan. He overcame Satan. He overcame the desires of Satan by the word of his testimony. And then the last thing, love not their lives to the death. None of us have overcome Satan that way yet. We may. There are plenty of our fellow brethren in past history who have. They love not their lives unto the death. And they were martyred. They were killed. Their lives were destroyed. They were tortured for no other reason than because they worshiped God. And even in their death, they were overcomers. They were overcomers of Satan, the serpent. So, in this chapter, what do we have? I think what we've got is John is being shown a progression of the future, a progression of where God's judgment comes. And God's judgment is severe. And the earth is chaotic. The earth is in turmoil. The earth is in the process of being destroyed. Men are in the process of destroying themselves and everyone else and everything else around them. And God's judgment is coming. And in the midst of that, those horrific events that John sees, it seems to me that God pulls him back and lets him look at those horrific events that he's been seeing and lets him see that they are just part of a big picture. They're part of a long war that has been raging since the beginning of time. Satan, it's a spiritual war. It's a spiritual battle. Satan is at war against God. Satan knows that the nation of Israel was chosen by God for a specific task. And Satan has set his sights and his hatred and his venom against that nation. History bears those things out. We see that. We read it in history. We see the events, the physical events. What we don't see is the spiritual war that is undergirding all of these things that we see. And that's what this chapter is showing us. Satan knows at the time that John is at the progression in Revelation with the prophecy, Satan knows that the end is near. And with all of his venom, and with all of his might, and with all of his anger and his hatred, he is persecuting and will persecute God's people and the nation of Israel. I think that's what we're seeing here. Let's pray. God, would you keep us steadfast? God, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. God, give us wisdom to understand the times that we live in. God, give us wisdom to see through the deception that comes at us from so many perspectives and so many angles. God, help us to never forget that underneath that deception, there's a spiritual war in progress. God, help us to be strong. Help us to be confident, knowing that you have overcome, and we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb, God, by our testimony. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.